And we're all set. Okay, today you can see we're in chapter 22 of 2 Samuel. It's titled A Song of Triumph. If you got to read it ahead of time, you'll see that it's just like reading one of the Psalms, one of David's Psalms. It was a song of triumph. And so we're going to go over that today. But before we get into that, I just want to preface it with saying that in 2 Samuel chapters 21 through 24 are really an appendix to the book of 2 Samuel. And what I mean by that is that the events that are described in chapters 21 through 24 are not in chronological order like the rest of them were. But instead, they tell of David's exploits at various times during his reign. So they're not in a particular order. So the long shadows of age and pressure are beginning to fall across David's face now. You know, he's getting older. He's lived a full life. He's experienced both the heights and the depths of life. How long before he was a king, David was a singer of songs. Remember that? Back when he was a shepherd, he started singing songs. God gave him that gift to be a singer of songs. And in 2 Samuel 22, we find what many theologians think was David's last song that he wrote. In this song, well, let me put it this way. There were three major events in David's life that provided the preparation for this particular song. First, remember, not too long ago in class, we read where David suffered the anguish and the grief of the premature death of his son Absalom. So Absalom being murdered because he had been following the conspiracy that he led against his father to take over the throne. So his son died at an early age. The second blow that drove David to his knees was a three-year famine that struck the land in chapter 21. We didn't read about that. We didn't discuss that chapter because we can't cover all of the chapters in the weeks we have. But in chapter 21, there was a calamity, and God struck the land with a three-year famine as punishment. And finally, in chapter 21, in verse 15, it sums it up this way. It says, they were back at war, meaning the Israelites, they were back at war with their age-old enemy, the Philistines. They're always in the scene, aren't they, those Philistines? And now, when the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David went down, and his servants went with him, and as they fought against the Philistines, David became exhausted. Another rendition would be weary. But in the Hebrew, the word meant exhausted. Well, he's only human. I mean, a person can only take so much. The loss of a son, the suffering brought on by famine, and now all your people are starving. The misery of battle. It all wears on him until he begins to become so exhausted. Weary from it all, David just lifts his hands to God, and he declares his feelings now in this song in Samuel chapter 22. And that's where we're at with this. But the tone isn't what we might expect when you consider the things that have prepared him to write this psalm. All kind of negative, bad things, hard times. But David's song isn't like one of those old country sad songs about all the sad things in life. Okay? It wasn't like that, but it certainly could have been. He had all the makings there for it. It's not a dark, somber dirge, but it's a psalm of praise that gifted that David, as a gifted, aging composer, sang to the Lord in his latter days. David sums up his life in this psalm in four themes, four expressions that kind of weave their way through the psalm of praise, and that's what we're going to talk about today as we go through not all, but most of this psalm or song. The first theme goes from verses 2 through verses 20. So, Alec, do you have those?
No.
I'll start out with verse 2 and 3 first, okay?
He said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my Savior. From violent people, you save me."
Okay, keep your finger there now. Don't lose your place. So in other words, right here, David begins it by basically the theme for verses 2 through 20 is, when times are tough, God is our only security. Amen. That's what he's going to tell us in these 20 verses. God is our only security. And so now in verses 2 and 3, each of these, they're really poetic expressions. They carry a real unique and powerful meaning in which David describes the Lord as a secure heavenly Father. David declares that the Lord continues to be his shield. He wasn't just his shield way back when, 20 years ago, but he continues to be his shield, his stronghold, his refuge. Can you read verses 4 through 6, Al?
"I called to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and have been saved from my enemies. The waves of death swirled about me, and the torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me."
Feel here what David is describing in the following words. Feel what he was feeling. I mean, it sounds, you know, pretty strong. "The cords of the grave coiled around me." Have you ever felt like that?
No.
It doesn't have to be just in the physical body, but mentally or emotionally, have you ever felt like the cords of the enemy are so wrapped around you, you're never going to get out? You're never going to get loose. This is the despair at times that he had experienced. "The waves of death swirled about me." That's not real cheery sounding.
No.
Okay? You can go ahead. And
And where are you reading from? I want to see it.
2 Samuel, chapter 22, okay. And we're down to verse 7. I'll read verse 7.
"In my distress, I called to the Lord. I called out to my God. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came to his ears."
Wait, just looking out. Do you have a question?
No, I was just telling her you can get these tabs at the bookstore at next to Super.
Okay,
sorry.
Let Al read it again, Al.
Yeah.
So that people, because some people are hard of hearing, and any outside noise they can't hear beyond it.
Amen.
Go ahead, Al.
"In my distress, I called to the Lord. I called out to my God. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came to his ears."
So to David, he's saying here, to David, God was no distant deity. Do we ever feel that way sometimes? We know God's there, he's up in heaven, but do we feel that he's a distant deity? David didn't believe that God was preoccupied with other galaxies or concerned with the changing of the seasons. You know, he's too busy right now. I don't bother him. No, David's God heard his voice. That's what he's saying. No matter what's going on in the world, no matter what's happening, God heard my voice, little old me, my voice. Those guttural cries came into God's ears. If you ever go through those guttural cries, God's listening. We may not always think he is, but he's listening. And that's what David is saying here. Now watch God's involvement in the movement here now of David's psalm. Continue with verses 8 through 12, Al.
"The earth trembled and quaked. The foundations of the heavens shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made the darkness his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky."
So what is God doing right now? What is he doing here in this? What do you think he's doing? What does it sound like he's doing? He's responding. He's responding to those cries that David has put out. Responding. He's bringing help. He's bringing relief. He's responding very aggressively. God still responds to us today. We might not see it or hear it. Sometimes I wonder when I see these violent storms going on, Lord, are you responding to someone's cries today? Are you moving heaven and earth to come and help them out of some dire strait they're in, rather than saying they're cursing the storm? I mean, who knows? We don't know. But David believed that, and he puts it here, and it's here for all time and all posterity to encourage us, to remind us. Okay, in let me see if I skipped a theme here a minute. Nope, I didn't. Okay, Diane, do you have verses 13 through 20?
Okay, let's
continue on verses 13 through 20.
Okay. From the light before him, burnt pieces of wood were set on fire. The Lord thundered from heaven. The Most High let his voice be heard. He sent out arrows and made them run. He sent lightning and made them troubled and afraid. Then from the bottom of the sea was seen. The bottom of the world lost its covering at the strong words of the Lord, at the rush of the breath from his nose. He sent from above. He took me. He pulled me out of my many waters. He saved me from those strong ones who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They came upon me in the day of my trouble, but the Lord held me up. He brought me into a big place. He saved me because he was pleased with me. The Lord has paid me for being right with him. He has paid me for my clean hands.
For I have verse 20.
Okay. Oh, sorry.
Stop just there. Okay.
That's 22.
Okay. That's okay. Sorry, just keep your finger there.
Okay. Yeah.
Can you just expound on when the Bible talks about many waters?
Wait 1 second.
Okay.
In this, I love this, as what Diane just read. Think about this now. Isn't that just like the enemy? David says, in my distress, okay, yeah. You know, they kicked me when I was down. Yeah. Does that not happen when we are at our most vulnerable point? When we're suffering something, we lost our job, we don't have enough money to pay the bills, we have a sickness, we have a child who's ran away, and we don't know where they are. All these times, what happens? The enemy comes in for the kill. He goes, aha, they're vulnerable right now because they're at their low. And he comes in for the kill. And when David is beaten and he's broken and the hateful enemy invades and confronts and deals harshly without any feelings, without any tenderness, that can be awful, but aggressively, the Lord brings relief and reprieve. He does it aggressively. All these words in what we're reading here are very much action words. They're aggressive words. They're not passive. God's not coming up and tapping him on the shoulder and saying, now, there, everything will be okay. Don't worry about it. No, these are action words.
Yes,
so we need to know that sometimes God's going to bring some action in there. Sometimes the Holy Spirit just needs to give us the comfort and the soothing, but sometimes we need more than that, don't we? We need to see some aggressive action on God's part that something's really happening and there's going to be a breakthrough.
Yes.
So, Chris, you were asking about the waters?
Many waters. Talking about many troubles, right? I mean,
he pulled me out of many waters.
Yes.
17.
Yes, meaning many troubles.
Okay.
Many different troubles. You know, like you're drowning under the problems. You know, you're going down, you're going under. That's what he's talking about. That, read verse 20 again, Diane.
Okay. He brought me into a big place. He saved me because he was pleased with me. Mm-hmm. That's what my Bible says.
In the NIV, it says, He delighted in me.
That's beautiful.
You ever think of God delighting in you? I mean, isn't that magnificent? It's absolutely fantastic that we have, think about it, We have no trouble believing about calamity, about strong enemies. We have no trouble believing about distress and death and destruction and violence. We believe all those things beyond a doubt can happen. But at those times, it is so difficult sometimes for us to believe that the Lord delights in us. How can He be delighting in me right now? Does it look like it?
It's hard sometimes to be still and know He is God and that He's moving mountains for us because we can't see it. But we have to walk by faith, not by sight, which is hard sometimes because we're human.
And it's funny because
flesh is weak.
Yes, instead of being still in our despair, our panic, our pain, our fear, we're running to and fro trying to make all the solutions come, are we not?
Right, in our own strength.
You know, but we often felt that in those times, God's turned away from us. Tell me that's delight. Okay? He's turned away. Yet He does delight in us. That's the whole message of grace, is it not? But God delights in us so much. He gives us His grace. The Lord dispatches His angels of hope who bring invincible help because He finds delight in us. Just let that sink in. Delight. The Lord delights Himself in me, even though I'm an imperfect, sometimes rowdy person before Him. But He cares for us. He feels our ache. He feels it deeply. And even though we resist it sometimes, it's true. He delights in us. Believe it. Are times hard? Are days of trouble upon you? David's saying, you know, when times are tough, the Lord is our only security. David assures us in this song here that the Lord delights in us. You get the hint? He's hammering it home. He wants to keep pounding on that word because sometimes it's hard for us. God sees us. He cares about us. He cares about what's happening in our lives, even this very moment. And what encouragement that brings to us as the battle endures and it exhausts us, just as David was, exhausted, weary. Aren't you weary sometimes of trying to solve all the problems that happen? Exhausted and weary. But David's song of triumph begins on this easily forgotten theme. And that God delights in us. And I'm thankful that right here, He reminds us of it. So sometimes when we get really in the middle, in the thick of all the bad stuff, we just need to go to what God has left us for all time. These words, these things that can remind us of what we maybe weren't able to see at the moment because we were so inundated with the problem. Now the second theme in this song, in chapter 22, covers verses 21 through 31. And that theme is, when our days are dark, the Lord is our only light. Simple. When the days are dark, He is our only light. Wow. So would the reader just begin with verse 29?
You are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord turns my darkness into light.
Where am I here? 29. The same is true of the light that we receive from God. At times we kind of flounder along, trying sometimes to peer too far into the darkness. I'm in the darkness. Why is this happening? How long is this darkness going to go on? Okay. Sometimes we're peering too far into the darkness ahead. Yet, He gives us just enough light so that we can see to take the very next step, right?
Yeah.
That's all He gives us, though. In reality, that's all we need is the next step. But if you're like me, I want to know more. I want to see the road all the way down to the end, okay? Because I get nervous when I don't know what's down at the end. It's like, I don't like just this one step at a time because I might not like what the next step after that is. And if I know ahead of time, I won't take that step. How does He put up with it? You know, there's an old expression, and some of you might have heard this saying, or maybe not. But it says, life by the yard is hard, but life by the inch is a cinch. And that's what God's trying to tell us. Okay? It's hard. We're trying to see the whole yard. And that's very hard to do. But life by the inch, if we just go that one step each time the light gives us, one more little step, one more inch, and that's what David's really saying here in this psalm. He says, you are my lamp, Lord, and you give me just enough inches to let me see the next step. And that's all you give me, but that's enough.
But that's trust.
That's what David's saying, okay?
Let me try to take the whole 9 yards at once.
That's right. And David is saying here, you are the one who illuminates my darkness. Oh, you illuminate
good word,
it.
Good word.
Finish with verse 30. Continue on with verse 30. Who has 30?
With your help, I can advance against the truth. With my God, I can scale a wall.
Ooh, that's kind of really out there, isn't it? Mm-hmm. I mean, picture yourself. Can you picture yourself, you know, scaling a wall, taking on a whole troop? Don't you feel sometimes like when the enemy attacks you, it's not just the enemy, but he's brought the whole hordes of hell with him? Okay? That's the truth. And so when he says this, to me it's kind of exciting. Advance against the truth. Not only, well, you know, you'll sit there and you'll be okay if the truth comes along to attack you. No, he says you will advance against it. Just like God's kingdom. Everything is always advancing. From the very moment that he spoke the first word that said, let there be. Everything was moving. And scientists know now our universe is still moving. It has never stopped. It's still out there moving. God's kingdom always advances. God never retreats. Never. Woo, advance against the truth. That I like that. You know, scale a wall. There's that obstacle. There's that mountain. Like Jesus said, speak to that mountain and tell it to move and it'll move. I can see my way, Lord. That's what David's saying. I can get over the hurdles because you are the lamp that gives me that direction.
Amen.
And remember the encouraging words from that other psalm, Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is my light and my salvation. That word in Psalm 27, salvation, the original Hebrew of that word is deliverer or deliverance. So he's saying not only, you know, are you my salvation, but the salvation is that he delivers us. He delivers us. What does salvation do? Delivers us from death due to sin, right? So that word salvation has that meaning of the deliverance. And it's true. The light of the Lord provides both direction and deliverance. So why should we fear? We do anyway, don't we?
Yeah.
All of us have our own particular fears. Fear of darkness, fear of failure, fear of the unknown sometimes, okay? Fear of heights, fear of financial disaster, fear of sickness, fear of death. Take your pick. You name it, we entertain it. Yet God promises, we do. God promises to deliver us from all our fears, not just some. So it stands to reason that we can rest in him. He shields us when we take refuge in him. What a wonderful song of hope this is. It's a song of hope. Read verse 31.
As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the law is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him.
That's comforting to us. Okay, the third theme here, I better pick it up a little. The third theme in this song covers verses 32 through 40. And it is, when our walk is weak, the Lord is our only strength.
Amen.
So, would the reader read verses 32 and 33?
For who is God except the Lord? Who is but our God as a solid rock? God is my strong fortress. He has made my way safe.
Clearly, David is not describing himself as strong. You know, I'm so strong, that's why I made it through this. No, remember what it said, that he was exhausted. David was exhausted. Okay? He was exhausted from all his ordeals. So he's saying, the Lord is my strength. Finish the verses, 34 through 40.
He makes me sure-footed as a deer, leading me safely along the mountain face. He prepares me for battle. He strengthens me to draw a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation. Your help has made me great. You have made a wide path for my feet to keep them from slipping. I chased my enemies and destroyed them. I did not stop until they were conquered. I consumed them. I struck them down so they could not get up. They fell beneath my feet. You have armed me with the strength for battle. You have subdued my enemies under my feet.
That's strength, friends.
Yeah.
That's strength. That's the same kind of strength we have when we call upon him. That is strength. We can face whatever life throws at us when our strength is sourced in him. And then it flows into us. David then goes on to describe in vivid terms specific instances of weakness in which the Lord gives strength. So when times are tough, the Lord sees us through. When days are dark, the Lord is the light. When our walk is weak, the Lord is our strength. That's the secret. God's great power is perfected in our utter weakness. Isn't that hard to put into action, though, sometimes?
Very truthful.
At least it is for me. Sometimes I remember it, and sometimes I need a kick in the butt to remember it, you know? That's why I need to stay in the Word. Sometimes that's the kick in the butt reminder that I need. Okay, the fourth theme in this is verses 50 through 51. And it's when our future is foggy or fuzzy, the Lord is our only hope. Go ahead and read verse 50.
For this I will give thanks and praise you, O Lord among the nations. I will sing praises to your name. He is the tower of salvation and great deliverance to his king, and shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever.
No, just 50. Okay, you went both of them. Okay, so...
That's okay.
So he will sing, I will sing praises to your name. I mean, look how David brings his song to its grand finale now. He's gone through all the different things. You know, he's reminiscing, he's remembering all the things God did to him. Now he brings it to a grand finale. Despite all that David had been through, he's not bitter. He's not resentful. Okay? What a man. David approached the end of his life with a song on his lips, not bitter grumblings or regrets on his heart. How many people do you know in their dying days have nothing but regrets or bitterness? Okay? Why didn't David feel that way? He sure had a lot of reasons to. Okay? Why? Because read verse 51 again, Diane.
Okay, 51. With great power he saves his king. He shows loving kindness to his chosen one, to David and his children forever.
I've noticed that as we get older and the years start to kind of stack up on us, the future becomes more significant than the present. When we're younger, it's always the present that we're concerned about.
Yeah.
We're in the present, you know. But when we're in our 50s and 60s, we begin to wonder about what our 70s and 80s will be like. Should we live that long?
True.
You see, it shifts. When you're younger, it's all worrying, wondering about this, that, and the other. But now you start to get a little older, and now you're wondering, what's the next segment of my life going to be like? That's when you start to come into all the remembering, the reminiscing. That's when you can get bitter, or you can be like David and come up with your own song of praise. David promises us in this psalm, from both his experiences and his faith, that the Lord will show loving kindness to his anointed and even take care of their descendants forever. Well, that should be comforting. That's comforting to me because my descendants aren't all walking with the Lord, and it gives me angst. You know, I'm grieved by that. But I'm going to stand on what God does here and you know, and be thankful and hopeful that he will remember my generations also and call them to him. That's a hope-filled vision. Okay? Our only hope, the Lord's being is our only hope of our only source of true help, true hope. I like these words that come out of an old poem. It's just a part of a poem, but it says, "Whom have we, Lord, but you? Soul thirst to satisfy? Exhaustless spring. The water is free. All other streams are dry." Now that's a real nice portrayal of the Lord. Sometimes we Christians have trouble believing that he is our only hope. He is our only security, our only light, our only strength. Because we're so prone in our culture today to try everything else first. He's the last resort. We automatically depend upon everything except the Lord. I want to add a little side note here dealing with David's songs. Excuse me. For 400 years, the Israelites had only three notes to their musical scale. And this was the period of time when they were still in Egypt. Okay? Three notes to their scale. Those three notes were minor, morbid, guttural tones, which was reflecting that horrible, depressing time of their slavery in Egypt. Okay? In the Hebrew language, if you ever look at it written, there's these little squiggly looking marks above the words. And we're learning now how to interpret those. See, God gives revelation, and then we get the benefit because we get a deeper meaning. So now that we're learning to understand what all those little squiggles mean above the Hebrew words, they're finding out, they've been able to discover the melody of these words. Melody. They didn't have that in their music in those 400 years. The three notes in their music before were sounds like moans and groans. This is what they've been able to find out now by being able to interpret the squiggles. Moans and groans. They were slaves for 400 years. Okay? After God frees them from the slavery and he takes them across the Red Sea, who remembers what the first thing is that happens as they set foot on the other side?
Sing. Praising.
Who did it?
Miriam.
No. Yes. Miriam, you can go back and read it. I would encourage you to do that. Miriam bursts into song with the tambourine. Okay, we take that for granted. Yeah, I guess that would be a time to celebrate. But what you don't understand is that when that happened, okay, that was a prophetic act that she did. Because that at that point in time, she sang a new song consisting of many notes and melodies. As they crossed that Red Sea, they came out of that three-note moans and groans. God gave her a new song.
Wow.
And now that song had notes and melodies. They had never had that before. The lyrics come alive. The melodies come alive. A new song. A new sound. God gave this prophetic new song and a new form of music for the new identity and destiny of his people.
Wow.
And some of you who were in my classes in the past when I taught about sound, you heard me say that. I'm a nutcase. I'm always going on till I drive you crazy about the new song, the new sound. It's very important. We all need to learn what our new song is. Let the Lord give you that new song. 400 years later now, 400 years after Miriam sings the song of celebration and they have a new form of music, okay, God anoints David to bring a whole new form of music now, again, okay, that would not only be worship, but it would also be worship that's warfare, which was why he could sing to Saul and the demon would leave. Okay? And we don't have time to go into it in this class, but it's amazing when you study what happened when David instituted music in the temple. It was revolutionary. Okay? It was revolutionary. And it was the worship, the song, the prayer that for 33 years it never stopped, and for 33 years no one ever was able to invade them. Okay? That's where the Moravians picked it up in modern day times for 100 years. No violence, you know, no crimes. That, it's amazing. But we don't have time to go into all that. I diverge here. Okay, so God's revealing to David much musically was to entrust future believers, us included, not only with high praises, but also with a tool of warfare and deliverance. That's why David was able to bring peace to Saul's soul when he was tormented by demonic presence and darkness. We have the same ability. We have the same power to do this, not only for ourselves, but for also God to bring deliverance, peace, healing to those in need. I'm going to share really quickly here if I can figure out how to fit it in. I believe this because I say it from experience. There are times that instead of praying over somebody, I go to pray over somebody and God tells me I'm to sing over them. And most of the time it's sing in the spirit. Most of the time I have no clue what's being sung. Okay? I just have to trust God that he's doing something. And what happens is what happened like with David and Saul. I have seen God tell me to sing over someone for physical problems, and sometimes the healing came right away. More times than not, it goes to the inner things. I have seen people set free from all kinds of things that they were bent over with emotionally and spiritually. I don't know why God does that. Why? I don't know. And I can't say every single time I know what happens to the person. I don't. But I know that that's true. That every one of you who has the Holy Spirit, ask the Lord to give you a new song. And if he ever tells you, sing that song over someone, and you feel like I feel embarrassed for me to walk in a hospital and say, excuse me, you know, God told me to sing over you. Or if I call you up on the phone and show up at your doorstep, that's hard for me. I'm embarrassed. But I have to obey because it might be something very important that I don't know what's going on and I don't need to. So what I want to do, I want to close with this little prayer for us today, in kind of in tone with what we've been learning about David's last song. You know, I pray, Lord, yet you, O Lord, you still wait there for us, patiently, waiting to show yourself strong. You are our light and our salvation. Lord, whom should we fear? You hear our cries. You lift us up out of a horrible pit. You place our feet upon a rock and you establish our going just as you did David's. Lord, prove yourself strong in our weakness. Shed light in our darkness when we come upon those times. You, Lord, become hope in our uncertainty and security in our confusion. When we have times of confusion, Lord, you are the centerpiece of our lives. And I thank you, Lord, for David, who left this reminder in his final song of triumph to remind us. And more than that, thank you, Lord, for being there throughout our lives, never letting us down, never making us feel foolish because we're weak. But whom have we, Lord, but you? And I thank you that you have let the ancient scrolls survive all this time so that we can open them up and we can see the song David sang and we can sing a song unto you also. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. So, next week, we only have 2 weeks left. Next week is 2 Samuel 24 and 1 Chronicles 21. We'll be going back and forth between the two of them.
What happens after 2 weeks?
No more classes. They end until next fall when school year starts. All the classes follow the school year.
Aww.
Yeah, no classes in the summer.
Oh, she's going to sign
us.
Seeing the break.
Well,
come on. I like coming to Sunday school. Damn, that was really good. Who's going to teach me?
The Lord. You sit in his
Lord,
feet.
Who's going to teach me a lesson?
No, it's exciting because even what you said about giving a new song.
Who's going to teach me a lesson?
To when you're, Lord, give me a new